Good morning. Great to be with you all. Good to be gathered together as God's people. I'm Jasper. If we haven't had a chance to meet, it'd be great to have a chat with you over morning tea. And it was great to be with many of you at Snack Men last night. Really encouraging to hear all of those reflections. Do keep chatting about those things in your families as we eat together. Let's pray as we come to this part of God's Word. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the book of Zechariah. Father, we often find it challenging to understand. And so this morning we pray for your help, that you'd help us as we sit with this passage to be struck by it, to be challenged, and to be built up as your people. I pray you'd help me to be faithful and clear as I preach it. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. How many of you did Shakespeare, some form of Shakespeare at school? Anyone do Shakespeare at school? Okay, most of us, that's good. Who hated it? Who hated it? So most of you loved it. Oh, that's good, that's good. Shakespeare's really interesting. I think part of the genius of Shakespeare is that he's often able to talk about events in the past, but he's able to use them to address a current situation. But he's also able to, at the same time, talk about what's going to happen in the future. I think that's part of the genius of what Shakespeare does. He has this play called Richard III. I don't know if you've heard of Richard III. And in Richard III, there he is, up there, sprung. He's talking about a king called Richard about 100 years before the play is written. And Richard's a power-hungry king, and the play's about him, and he ends up being executed. But at the time of the play, there's a king, Charles the First, and he's also a power-hungry king. And so he's speaking into that situation. And then 50 years after the play's written, if you know the history, Charles the First, he was executed by the people. He was power-hungry, ended up executing. And that's part of the genius of Shakespeare. And brothers and sisters, so often the Old Testament prophets do a really similar thing. They take a story or a pattern from the past, from Israel's history, and they use that story or that pattern to speak into the present situation. But as they do that, they also talk about the future. It's amazing. It's actually amazing. And that's what Zechariah is doing in this passage today. Zechariah is telling a story. He's actually acting out a story that plays out between a shepherd and a flock. Now, this is a complicated passage. I'm sure you picked that up as we read it. And it will help you greatly, I think, to follow along in your outline. There's one thing, though, that's missing from the outline, which I'll need you, if you have a pen, if you like to take notes, it will help you. Because Zechariah's play has three scenes. And the scenes on the next slide are called appointment, conflict, and judgment. That's what I've called them. I think it will help you if you write those words under the first point and the second point, and that's going to help you track along with what Zechariah is doing. So, the first scene is appointment. In verse 4, God tells Zechariah to shepherd the flock. He appoints him as a shepherd. Now, I think Nathan last week, if you were here, he talked about how the shepherds in the Old Testament, that's a metaphor, and it represents the leader of the people. So the shepherd's the leader, the flock is the people, God's people, Israel. And have a look there at verse 7 when the play kind of kicks off. Zechariah says, "So I shepherded the flock intended for slaughter, the oppressed of the flock. I took two staves, calling one favor and the other union, and I shepherded the flock." Now, as we said, the prophets, they often get to do a bit of role play. And if you think about prophets like Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they get to act out what God is saying to show themselves and to show the people what's going on. An example of this, it might help us to think about an example of this. In Ezekiel chapter 4, God tells Ezekiel to take a clay brick and to kind of map out a siege of Jerusalem on the brick. So he's got to build a wall on the on this brick, and he's got to kind of play out this siege as it happens. And it says in Ezekiel 4 that this is a sign to the people of Israel. And that's often the way God will speak through these prophets. He'll get them to perform what he's teaching. We need to understand that because it's not quite clear what exactly Zechariah is doing. How is this performance happening? Is it happening in his head? Is he kind of acting it out to a room of people? It doesn't tell us. But in some way, he's acting out this story between the shepherd and the flock. Zechariah doesn't get a brick, but he's acting it out in some way. So let's follow along. The first thing to see in verse 7 is that he's a good shepherd. He's got two staffs. And what are the staffs called? One is called, on one hand, favor. Favor. And that represents the shepherd, what the shepherd uses to guide and protect his sheep. He gives them the good things that they need. He leads them to the right pasture. And in the other hand, his staff is called union. And this is the staff he uses to hold the flock together as one flock, one people. And Zechariah is appointed, scene one, as the good shepherd. But as good as the shepherd is, the next scene is conflict. Notice already that the flock Zechariah leads in verse 7 is intended for slaughter. There's an issue, there's a problem with this flock. What's the issue? Why are they intended for slaughter? We'll have a look at verse 8. In 1 month, I got rid of 3 shepherds. I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. If you remember Nathan's sermon last week, the bad shepherds had led God's people to worship idols. And so part of the good shepherd's role is he has to get rid of some bad shepherds. He axes 3 of them in quick succession. And you see, conflict is part of the leader's role. He has to get rid of the bad shepherds to care for the people, to be the good shepherds. But you see there in verse 8, the conflict is not just between shepherds. At the end of verse 8, they, that's the people, also detested me. The people, the flock, they hate this good shepherd. And the idea in that word is of a strong emotional hatred. This is not the way you hate someone who cuts you off in traffic. This is the way you hate a family member or a close friend who's betrayed you, someone you're in deep conflict with. Why? Why do the people hate the shepherd? It may be that they'd grown accustomed to the old bad shepherds. They didn't want him to get rid of them. Zechariah doesn't tell us why. The point is really clear, though. The point is clear. Just because a shepherd is good doesn't mean they'll be loved by the people. The people come to despise the one who's appointed to care for them, to guide them. They bite the hand that feeds them. And so comes the last scene in the shepherd's story. Judgment. Verse 9. Then I said, I will no longer shepherd you. The shepherd, he removes his care. He kind of lifts his hand from the life of the sheep. And in verse 10, he takes that staff called favor and he snaps it. And that represents the removal of his protection and care. And in verse 14, he takes the other staff called union and he snaps it. And that represents him allowing the flock disunity, disharmony, division. You see, the shepherd is letting go of the sheep. The relationship is dead. And it's his right judgment on them for rejecting him. where once the sheep had depended on him and he had cared for them and guided them and protected them, now it's cold and hostile. And I want you to feel the coldness and the hostility now between the shepherd and the sheep in verses 12 and 13. From verse 12, "Then I said to them, 'If it seems right to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them.' So they weighed my wages, 30 pieces of silver. 'Throw it to the potter,' the Lord said. 'This magnificent price I was valued by them.' So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw it into the house of the Lord, to the potter." Can you feel how icy that transaction is? The shepherd, now hated by the people, in judgment over them, he takes his severance pay. I follow football. I go for a football team. But often, in lots of sports, the team will get fed up with a certain player or a certain coach. And they'll want to bring in someone new. Get rid of that guy, bring in someone new. But sometimes when they do that, the player or the coach has got a contract. And the contract might go for the next 3 or 5 years, and it might be worth millions and millions of dollars. And so before they can get rid of the bad player or the bad coach that they don't want, they have to pay them out. And it's really strange, because sometimes it's millions and millions of dollars they have to pay out the player or the coach they want to get rid of. It's money to go away. And that's what this is. Money to go away. The people pay the good shepherd out to leave. And what does the shepherd do with the money? Throws it in the temple, to the potter in the temple. It doesn't even get put to good use for him. See, where the relationship began with a good shepherd appointed by God, through conflict and then judgment, it ends in a harsh transaction. So why is Zechariah acting out this very strange, very sad story? And what does this story mean for us? We've come to point two, God and his people, past and future. And I want us to see how God is revealing this story about the shepherd and his flock, because it's really a story about him and his people. Remember those three scenes: appointment, conflict, and judgment. Appointment. God had appointed himself as the good shepherd over a wandering flock called Israel. When they were slaves in Egypt, the people were oppressed under leaders who exploited them. But God made himself their shepherd. He gave them a law to follow. He led them through the wilderness. He gave them prophets to speak to them, priests to serve them, kings to lead them. He even put under-shepherds over them. See, God has always loved and protected his people. Favor. And he's always held them together as one people. Union. But there was conflict. There was conflict because God had to step in and remove those kings and leaders who didn't look after his people. Especially those kings who led his flock to worshipping false gods and to disobeying his good law. There was conflict between God and the bad shepherds of Israel's past. And did this care of God make the people love him? No. They despised God, even in the face of his care for them. And so there was judgment. When his people had stopped listening to him, when they'd chosen bad shepherds time and time and time again, what did God do? Well, he removed his hand of care from them. Verse 9. He let them be captured by other nations around them and be sent into exile. Remember that Zechariah is speaking to a people who have been brought back from exile into the land. He's reminding them what led to their exile in the first place. And also, God allowed the nation to be split into two, which is what the breaking of that union staff represents in verse 14, Israel and Judah splitting. See, that the past, Israel's history is this. God is their shepherd, and they have rejected him. But what's amazing about this passage, and what I hope you're finding just incredible about Zechariah, is what he's doing here is he's not just showing the people their past, he's also showing them their future. You see, the people that Zechariah's writing to are waiting. They're waiting for God to keep many of his promises to them. See, they've come back to the land, they've rebuilt the temple, but they're waiting for the Messiah promised in chapter 9. You remember that king who rides in humble on a donkey. But in the next chapter of Zechariah, chapter 12, it says they're going to pierce this king. They're going to kill this king. And so this chapter about the shepherd, how does it fit into that picture? Well, Zechariah is saying that when that king comes, he will be like a good shepherd. And is everyone going to love the good shepherd when he comes? No. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd. We read it in John chapter 10. And Jesus, he guides his people by his words. And he says, I have come to give my sheep life. And Jesus enters into conflict with some bad shepherds, doesn't he? The Pharisees and the scribes who've led the people astray. Now, they don't love and care for the flock. They exploit them. So Jesus must confront. But Zechariah teaches us that the good shepherd is not loved by his people. No, he's exchanged. He's exchanged for 30 pieces of silver. We're going to jump into Matthew 26, and the verses will be up in the screen. I want you to see how Jesus and how Matthew, as he writes, can see Jesus fulfilling this chapter of Zechariah. It's quite remarkable. This is the night before Jesus is crucified. He's with his disciples. In verse 31, he tells them, tonight all of you will fall away because of me. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. See, Jesus knows that earlier, Judas had decided to betray him. And from verse 14, one of the 12, the man called Judas, went to the chief priests and said, what are you willing to give me if I hand him over to you? So they weighed out 30 pieces of silver for him. And from that time, he started looking for a good opportunity to betray him. If you remember, 30 pieces of silver, that's the price that people pay for the shepherd to go away. And it's the price the chief priests pay to Judas to make Jesus go away. And what happens to that money? Well, in chapter 27 of Matthew, Judas takes it back. He's sick with guilt. And he says, have the money back. I don't want it. But the chief priests, they don't want it back either. And so he throws it into the temple. And the chief priests, they take it and they buy a field called the Potter's Field. Just where the money went to in Zechariah. to the potter. See, Matthew is deliberately reminding his readers of Zechariah, and he's taking the true events to show them that the tale of the shepherd and the flock was about Israel's past, but it's also what they did to Jesus. And just like the shepherd in this story removes his hand of care from the flock, the people who reject Jesus as good shepherd, they face an awful fate. Come back to Zechariah 11. See what happens to the people who reject the good shepherd. We're at point three, the worthless for the good. And in verse 15, the Lord gives Zechariah another role play. This time he's to take the equipment and dress up like a foolish shepherd. Because in verse 16, God's going to put another shepherd over the people, a worthless one. When I finished school, I went on a camping trip for our schoolies with some friends. We went for a hike and we were camping in this valley. You had to hike in and then hike out the next day. And as we were coming into the valley to set up our camp, it started to rain. And it started as a drizzle and it just kept going. And I made that awful realization you sometimes make when camping that you never want to make as I was lying in my tent. And that is that it had a leak. It had a hole. And at that point, when you're awake at 1 a.m. and you can hear the drip and you start to float, at that point, you go, this tent is worthless, isn't it? What am I going to do with this tent? It cannot do the one thing that I need it to do. It's got one job, keep me protected from the elements. It cannot do that. That's what this new shepherd is like. I want you to see how this shepherd does the exact opposite of everything you want a shepherd to do. Verse 16. I'm about to raise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are perishing. And he will not seek the lost or heal the broken. He will not sustain the healthy, but he will devour the flesh of the fat sheep and tear off their hooves. A shepherd's job is to care for the flock. This shepherd doesn't care. A shepherd's job is to seek out the lost sheep and to make sure all the sheep are accounted for. The shepherd doesn't seek. No. Shepherd doesn't look after his flock. He devours them. He's more like a wolf than a shepherd. Zechariah is making a clear and horrifying point. Can you hear what he's saying? This is what happens when you reject the good shepherd. You get a worthless shepherd in his place. When you trade out the good shepherd God sends, God gives you what you ask for. You don't want my good shepherd? Okay. Have it your way. He won't be your shepherd. In his place, you'll get a shepherd that doesn't care, doesn't protect, doesn't provide, doesn't lead you to God. So, dear brothers and sisters, what does this mean for us? I don't know how you feel about being called a sheep, but time and time again, the Bible talks about us as sheep. You actually can't get away from it. And what's the truth that the Bible's getting at when it talks about us as sheep? Well, it's saying that we need to be led. You might think that you're independent. You're not. You're made to be led, to be guided. A sheep who's not being led is not a free sheep. No, they're a sheep whose days are numbered, aren't they? And this passage is here to teach you there's only two choices. You can be led by the good shepherd, or you can be led by worthless shepherds. Because Jesus is our good shepherd. He cares for our soul. He's sent by God. And no one else can lead us like he can. So don't wander away from the good shepherd. Don't start to despise him in your heart when he deprives you of the things you think are good for you. And there are two things I want to leave us with to remember about the good shepherd. The first is, don't be surprised when people hate the good shepherd. Time and time again, this story, this pattern plays out. The people of God deliberately choose worthless shepherds. Is it any surprise when our world rejects Jesus, who has come as the good shepherd? It's awful, isn't it? When someone who's come to church, who's heard the teaching of Jesus, chooses to walk away from him. But don't let that get you to question whether or not Jesus is actually a good shepherd. Because that's the thing about good shepherds. Not everyone follows them. Don't doubt the goodness of the shepherd when people wonder. Don't be surprised when people hate the good shepherd. The second one is, don't expect freedom if you abandon the good shepherd. Where is true freedom found? Like a 12-year-old who wants to run away from her parents, or a dog who wants to run over the cliff to get the ball. Often the most believable lie is that freedom is just on the other side of the one who cares for me. Isn't that the lie that Adam and Eve bought? Did God really say? Isn't that the lie the prodigal son believes? That's the lie we all fall for when we reject God's shepherdly hand. But instead of freedom and joy, we find a cursed ground for a lush garden. We find fractured families for productive peace. Pig's food for the father's feast. Worthless shepherds who exploit us for the good shepherd. See, the fields outside our shepherd's pasture look shiny and green. But once we get there, don't we find them to be full of thistles and thorns? Don't we look back and wish we were back home where we belong, under our shepherd's good care? Don't expect freedom when you forsake the good shepherd. I'm going to close our time with the first few verses of Psalm 23. And as I read these words, I want you to feel one thing, to think one thought. And that is this. Why would we ever think it would be for our good to leave the good shepherd? Why would we ever think it would be for our good to leave the good shepherd? This is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I have what I need. He lets me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He renews my life. He leads me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even when I go through the darkest valley, I fear no danger, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.